The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We begin our study this evening in the doctrine of prayer. All right, as part of the prayer protocol, as we so understand it, we give you opportunity to make sure that you've rebounded if necessary. 1 John 1:9 is a prayer to God in regards to acknowledgement, confession of sin. When one does so, they are filled with God the Holy Spirit. They are in a state of spirituality, in an absolute state, as long as they remain without sin. When you get engaged in personal sin again, then you're out of fellowship. It's either or states. There's no gray area in this regard. Either you're in fellowship or you're not in fellowship. We want to be in fellowship because only in this way can we glorify God in regards to approaching Him and His plan for our lives in this manner. So with that in mind, I'll give you the opportunity to rebound as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the issues once again this evening at hand before us. That we take these things, we're able to assimilate it and put it in their proper perspective and apply it in our own Christian lives, all via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. The power of prayer can not be understated. However, it is a principle greatly abused and misunderstood by believers as well as the rest of humanity almost across the board anymore. So Roman numeral 1, under preliminary considerations, A, prayer, like other doctrines of Scripture, has suffered due to failure to know and apply the Word of God promoted by religious reversionism today. Religious reversionism is man taking their own human viewpoint, traditions, and implementing it on the level of the truth of Bible doctrine, saying that this is what is necessary to worship God, to have fellowship with God, commune with Him, and things of this nature. Religious reversionism, carries the church corporately in the last days, and they form of lukewarmness and a mixture of truth and error. And because of that, you have all different approaches with respect to understanding God's Word. People generally operate based on emotions, how they feel, rather than putting these things aside and letting Bible doctrine dictate them what they are to think and do in their lives. So B, prayer and the issues that relate to it is something to be taught to the royal family. It is another aspect of doctrine that one must get and understand the particulars, and hence it must be communicated, just as Jesus' disciples and John the Baptist and others, obviously, were taught to pray effectively. Engage in prayer that is causative in regards to God truly hearing your prayer and responding to it in the very measure of the intent of the individual under the constraints of doctrine versus one who is just simply engaged in lip service comes about because people do not even understand the prerequisites as well as the protocol in regards to prayer, and they must be taught. And it came about, verse 1, Luke 11, that while he, Christ, was praying in a certain place, Messiah, he prayed in his humanity. His prayers would be perfect, and it could not go unnoticed by his disciples of his commitment and application in regards to his own niche. And after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, he had a certain place, looks at the fact that he, Christ, would find a place that he obviously could concentrate, a place that was amenable to engaging in thought and concentration without interruption, which is obviously the preferred method of praying, but not always possible. And they said to him, after observing him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." John the Baptist, obviously, was an adjusted believer. He understood the importance of prayer. He passed down the instructions in regards to proper prayer. And the disciples had heard of this, obviously, in their communication with these men. And asked Jesus also to teach them in such manner. And indeed, Christ does so. So see, and we'll look at it later, because the model prayer provides for us the basic protocol in regards to prayer. So see, now, a consistent prayer life is a royal family imperative. We are commanded to devote ourselves to prayer, to commit ourselves in the discipline of prayer. Romans 12:12. In the characteristics one would find in an adjusted believer, in the list of things that Paul outlines here under the principle of divine love, verse 12, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation when tests come, to not throw in the towel, not to cave in, don't become soul weary, come under soul faintness, but to hang in there. And follow with that the command devoted to prayer, which is obviously essential if one wants to persevere in their testing. Colossians 4:2. Again, the command, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. So your prayer demands concentration. Keeping alert in your prayer looks at being mentally astute and present in regards to your prayers. To avoid letting your mind wander off on other things, as it tends to do. And when that occurs, obviously, you regain your attention back to the subject at hand. And at all times, it is to be woven with an attitude of thankfulness, in spite of what other real pressures maybe one may be facing in their lives. Also, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. But here, for our purposes, the devotion, to be devoted to prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Without ceasing, obviously, looks at an application of devotion. That is, in a consistent way. So here, in regards to the words devote and devoted, one, the Greek word translated devote, devoted, Romans 12 and Colossians 4, is proskartereo, P-R-O-S-K-A-R-T-E-R-E-O. It means to attend constantly to something. To continually keep prayer before you. Two, in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, without ceasing, that's the Greek word adia, leiptos, A-D-I-A-L-E-I-P-T-O-S. That means incessantly, to be incessant persistent to go at it like a rabid dog. So all three verses are exhortations or commands for believers to constantly and habitually engage in prayer. Obviously, one must think in other terms and levels, but prayer is to be part of the habit of thinking that is never any further away than the necessity of thought as it might pertain to what one is doing at work, at school, going out to the playground to play, you rebound, maybe ask God for protection, don't get hurt, keep other STAs off my back, you know, things like that. At work, consistently there, even though you go out and you have a good time still and do your thing. So it is to be a habit. So prayers should not be an occasional function or a last resort. Something that, just before you go to bed, you like, you know, as the movies and programs do, you kneel down and pray before you go to bed. And that's the only time you've given God any attention for the day. Or all of a sudden now you're in trouble. It's easy enough to pray then. B, we should pray for others, intercessory, and ourselves on a daily basis. Some people have prayer lists that they like to make up for the saints, like-minded saints on the list, obviously for prayer as well as any other issues, so that they can keep these things always before them and in mind. And to pray daily in a sense of formality as well as a consistent need otherwise. See, since we have such strong commands to constantly engage in prayer, we need to discipline our lives to accommodate its pursuit in both the areas of content and time. The Christian life is not some cavalier approach to life, a matter of convenience. It calls divine good work for a reason. Because it does take work to maintain and to advance oneself in their Christian life. And prayer is part of our job responsibilities of work to make sure, as you would, to take time out to engage in other activities that may be part of your habits and practice in life to ensure that prayer time is included in your approach in that respect. If your life is so damn busy, you don't have time to sit down and talk to God uninterrupted in a private way, then you've got too many sticks in the fire as far as I'm concerned. Obviously, our lives are different. Our niches are different. And it may mean that because of one's niche, they have to organize in certain ways that others may not. So we understand that. But the time, if you truly want to hang in there and ensure your continued spiritual advance at the highest levels of application, prayer is completely and totally essential to that. So that's E, or D, this demands a focus may mean preempting non-essential activities to ensure its priority in life. To organize your life, you must establish priorities. Doctrine has its own set of priorities compared to anything and everything else the world has. It has its set of priorities. And for those who want to line up with God's plan, they must line up with the priorities of doctrine. And along with NPR, Rebound, the other role imperatives that we're familiar with that are basic to our own spiritual advance, prayer is to be one of those priorities. Obviously, Rebound is way high on the list of your prayer if you want to be successful at any point in time the day before God. So that shows you, just it really exemplifies the priority nature of prayer. Without it, you're nowhere with God. So prayer is an absolutely essential part of the believer's function and success in the Christian way of life. So the doctrine is always good to revisit as a continuous reminder to us. If we are lacking, to make the adjustments as necessary. D, like every other area of divine good production, prayer must be handled according to the directives of Scripture. Prayer is not simply a free-for-all, a rub-a-dub-dub, God give me the grub type of mentality. See? Prayer is not approaching God like a sugar daddy. That's the way a lot of people pray. They only pray when they want something or they need something. And that somehow now the prayer to God is mystical and magically will make appear, you know, what they want. Like it is often represented in the sitcoms and things of this nature on TV. But it's not like that. God is not a sugar daddy. Some mystic idol that one rubs a belly. And he's going to provide everything you want in life. We must ask, point E, continuing, according to the principles of sound doctrine, according to the will of God. Prayer, like everything else in our Christian life, is to be tailored with Bible doctrine, not to go outside of the restraints or imperatives otherwise in doctrine in regards to life. Compare James 4. 2 and 3. A lot of STA conflicts that occur in life come about from the STA propensity of lusting, selfishness, greed, and a basic holding to wanting things in life versus looking to God in prayer for these things. And hence, a person is so wrapped up in regards to the physical things in life that they completely omit or dismiss God's role in their life, otherwise in what's appropriate, not appropriate, in provision. This is the idea. Conflict is behind the situation, as remembering back in James, verse 2, chapter 4, you lust and do not have, so you commit murder. That's mental attitude murder. They're not going off knocking everybody off because somebody got a new chariot and they didn't have one. See, now it's mental attitude murder. You never know what's going on in people's minds. It is not overtly obvious all the time. People can hide things in regards to really, truly what their mental attitude is all about. And people become envious, jealous in regards to other people's niches and lives. That's verse 2b, and you are envious and cannot obtain. God's not blessing you in this area. See. So you fight and feud. You do not have because you do not ask. Those things of life otherwise that are legitimate, our harsh desires that are legitimate, first and foremost, it should be taken to the throne of grace consistently and asking God for his provision of these things. And when one dismisses looking to God for their provision in life and their desires in life, then the alternative is letting your SCA rule your thinking in regards to the lust pattern of the SCA, your flesh desiring these things otherwise. And again, many conflicts arise because of this very principle. Verse 3, you ask and do, and then on the other end of the coin, you ask and do not receive. And then when people do turn around, oh, okay, I'll ask God for that. I want one too, God. See. But there's no answer. And then James addresses the issue on that end, and that's because it is not done with the proper motivation in regards to one's asking. And that's you ask with wrong motives. You don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, so you may spend it on your pleasures. It's a matter of self-serving one in regards to their own particular likes and dislikes in life rather than truly something to utilize and benefit them in regards to performing God's will in their life. Now, it doesn't mean that you can't ask for things that legitimately desire and would benefit you. Many things do. But it's that self-centeredness in regards to one's approach to God that is being addressed. And those things obviously are SCA inspired. There's nothing wrong. You like particular types of automobiles or clothes or other details in life to request and desire these things. But to be approaching God along these lines just so you can keep up with the Joneses. So you can look cool like all the other kids do at school. You know, things of that nature. That's wrong motives. If it looks cool, huh? Cool. I like that one of those. Otherwise, you got to keep your SCA at bay, and this directly has a negative impact in regards to people's prayers. Otherwise, 1 John 5:14 and 15. John teaches that this is a confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. The caveat is according to his will. You've got God's attention. You've got his ear when you pray in fellowship. According to divine viewpoint, he is definitely listening on behalf of that believer. And we can, when we pray in such manner, we need to have no doubt that God is not bouncing off of God, but he is absorbing it accordingly. And if we know what he hears us in, whatever we ask, verse 15, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. And so he puts it in a proper perspective. What you ask is in accordance to God's will for your life. See. F, prayer is not a system whereby we somehow seek to persuade God to our way of thinking or trying to convince him to do something that we want him to do. Try to talk God into whatever. See. And again, a lot of people approach God that way. I can manipulate God. You know, if I do this little thing, I do this little thing, you know, then maybe God will respond. God answers, and it's all based on grace, prayers that are according to the directives of Bible doctrine. They are therefore prayers that are offered according to his will, just as we saw in 1 John, also Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that is, in the application of prayer. And it's called the throne of grace. God's in charge of it all. I can't state it any more clear than that. What we receive in blessing from God is based on grace. and is based on, obviously, in terms of blessing, as he responds on one's orientation to that grace through their own positive volition. To again have confidence that when we pray in such manner, verse 16, that we may receive mercy. That's potential. God's will needs to be carried out no matter what our desire might be otherwise. Ultimately, even if it goes against you, the positive and just believer wants God's will to be accomplished in the matter. See? But otherwise, the hope in regards to confidence that the mercy pool has not been exhausted, and it will be applied accordingly, and may find grace to help in time of need, to make the provisions necessary as we face our test in life, to accomplish God's plan for our life, however that may turn out to be. In regards to the physical aspect of your life. So, two, God will never compromise His will, and therefore will not honor prayers made outside His will. He's not going to compromise His righteousness, His justice, His veracity. Three, what is ensured is that God will always honor His word. So again, the clues, ingredients necessary for effective prayer is being outlined for us. It's based on Bible doctrine. Psalm 138:2. I will bow down, verse 1, I will give you thanks with all my heart. Psalm of David. We see David had his act together when it came to prayer. He knew how to pray. I mean, if anybody knew how to pray, David knew how to pray. The Psalms make that very clear. And obviously, he begins with thanksgiving. All thanks, you see. What God has provided for us in terms of our salvation, our reward, and what He has for us for all eternity cannot be overstated. See, so that attitude carries you initially into your prayer. I will give you thanks with all my heart. I will sing praises to you before the gods. Let the world hear, Satan's world, hear the orientation to the true God. See, and witness regards his life, etc. Verse 2, I will bow down before your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your everlasting love, loving kindness, and your truth. His divine love and compassion, mercy, combined with Bible doctrine. For you have magnified your word literally above your name. People that, believers, Christians, that think that, too much emphasis is put on Bible doctrine by some people in regards to one's understanding of doctrine, theologically, all the ins and outs, that are presented in a justice ministry, these things are not necessary, fail to understand what God sees as important in regards to our lives and in regards to God's existence. He places His word above His very reputation because it is His reputation. Not unlike our reputation hinges on regards to what we believe and what we communicate to others ourselves. To go out of this world, if the time comes, and had their reputation as that person stood for the truth of the Bible in ways not surpassed by others. That is quite an honor to exit this world in such fashion. See, because they honor God. They have honored God in the way that God Himself honors. And obviously, His Word is manifested in the person of Jesus Christ, who is called the Word. So, all of the truth of Bible doctrine, every bit of it is important if we want to think the way God thinks and have Him respond to us in like manner. For we can be sure that God will never reward us on the basis of SCA activity or human viewpoint content, pursuit of the flesh, lunging, compromising doctrine to go after what you want to have, things of this nature, is not basis for reward. Obviously, people do engage in these things, adjust to believers even, as we have been studying Abraham and Sarah. But obviously, they are ultimately positive, and they have to come to grips in regards to the matters at hand otherwise. What these things generally bring upon the believer is misery, more problems in life, things of that nature that was unnecessary while God could still bless otherwise. Five, we must understand that God causes good to happen, even towards the evil, and applies grace to all men. But this is a far cry from God responding to men operating under His permissive will compared to those that communicate with Him according to His directive will. God's grace is impartial in certain areas. Matthew 5:45. Verse 44, Christ teaching, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. People that are antagonistic to us because of our own stand for the truth, because we won't bend to their little SCA agendas in life, and they may want to take it out in forms of hostility, verbally or otherwise. Pray for them. That's the first thing. Pray for them. And don't return evil for evil. Return good for evil. That's love your enemies. In order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, to emulate God, to imitate Him in your witness of the life, to exude this level of grace upon people in terms of forgiveness, etc. It doesn't mean you let him pull out a gun and shoot you. If you can defend yourself, shoot him first. But you get the idea. For he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So God provides living grace for all mankind as a reflection or evidence of the grace of His person as a creator. And because of that doesn't mean that people are necessarily oriented to God. Here, Leroy, well, I pray for this $2 million home. God gave it to me, the fundy. So I'm a just, I'm a great believer, and that's what other believers around would tend to think. See, be careful before you cave into that type of deceptive, godly crust. G. because of the pervasive religious reversionism of these last days, a great deal of human viewpoint has been promoted by the churches concerning prayer. A couple of examples here, including one. We probably don't hear it as much as maybe others in the Bible Belt and things of this nature. But it still exists, the notion that some traditional language, such as the King James English, all the these, thous, thy, thine, wilt, do, start, etc., somehow commends a prayer to God. And there are people of that ilk, people that won't read any Bible if it's not the King James Version. That somehow it is the God gift to mankind, see. You can hear it in people's mentalities, maybe not necessarily what they may ascribe to completely, but what they've been brought up. You know, do you follow the King James Version? I mean, they find out, yeah, you teach first Bible. Oh, cool, you follow the King James Version? No, huh? Really? Yeah. Nothing wrong with it in and of itself. For the time, it's probably as good a translation you're going to find. But we have better translations out there, and it's the attitude that somehow that people have adopted. This is that religious reversionism being inserted in regards to Christianity, that if you speak a certain way, you know, that somehow you're more spiritual. Affected speech, that's been part of religious reversionism, paganism, for centuries. You hear preachers want to start talking in certain ways. Have their own affected speech, and people go, oh, he's holy because he speaks a certain way. Some of the funnier ones, man, they get you, the deep breathers, and you're filled with the Spirit. Oh, yeah, right, you know. And I know you miss your baseball, but hang on, God's with us. You want the team to win or not? What a night for prayer, huh? A perfect example of the extent to which this human viewpoint has been carried is the insertion of the King James Version English into the prayers of the New American Standard Bible. New American Standard is still one of the best English translations on the market. But they compromised. They had to in order to market their Bible. And that is keeping some King James, Old English in it. Just one example, that's Matthew 6:9. In the model prayer, pray then in this way, O Father, who art in heaven. Now, who is in heaven? See. Hallowed be thy name. No, your name. Be the New American Standard is otherwise a very good translation of modern day English from the original languages. See a quote from the explanation of the general format of the New American Standard reveals the nature of this thinking. Thee, thou, and I are not used as a translation except in language of prayer when addressing God. So it gives away this mystic mentality that believers have adopted. And it also reveals the nature that you find out there in Christendom in regards to the production of material for believers. New American Standard added this so they can make more money. Understand that. B, this is simply a marketing strategy catering to the erroneous thinking of some fundamentalists. E, these people actually believe that saying thee, thou, thy, or thine, rather than you, your, yours, somehow commends one to God in prayer. F, it is quite common to hear fundamentalist preachers praying to Jesus, which obviously that violates protocol prayer rather than God the Father, and using thee, thou, thine, or an art. You hear them out in public, you know, the ones that want to get everybody's attention and stand up and pray out loud and using these terms. You know, as a fundy, oh, that was cool. When I was a fundy, yeah, that's cool. But on doctrine, man, don't be an idiot. You know, and then you go, man, I was an idiot.
to
think these things.
I remember as a fundy, the old English and the King James greatly discouraged me from reading the Bible because it was so basically such an exercise to understand it and to wade through that. That was my experience with it. But anyway. Gee, this type of affection is utter nonsense. Thee and thou are nothing more than archaic forms belonging to the English of 1611, which have no place in modern English, which are not found in either the Hebrew or the Greek text, which all translations are simply translated from those languages. So you speak in the language that the people that you are communicating with will understand most clearly and most commonly in that regards. Second area of gross human viewpoint is that the repetition of certain written or stock prayer has the ability to get God's attention. It's nothing more than the Eastern mysticism incorporated into prayers, Catholicism, these rote prayers, repeating things over and over like in a chant, you know, that somehow this puts you in sync with God and the universe, you know, and all these mystic things that people like to hear. Well, you got the attention of some gods, but it's not the God when you're engaged in that kind of activity. 3, the idea that God will hear us better if we assume a particular posture. Example, kneeling or prostrating oneself face down, as we see examples in the Old Testament and otherwise. That somehow, though, that makes you more effective in regard to your prayer, that's totally erroneous. God reads the heart. You can be sliding across the ice doing 50 miles an hour knowing you're going to hit that brick wall and your eyes are wide open. You're stiff as a board and be praying and God hears you. You don't have to be face down. You'll wait until you hit that wall. Then you'll be face down. See? So, you know, all these things, the gyrations that the people engage in, all as a part of a little religious quirks that have been invented and implemented, given biblical Christianity a black eye, essentially. 4, the notion that the length of a prayer somehow impresses God. Again, it doesn't mean that long prayers are bad, but that somehow every time you pray, you got to make it as long as possible. Usually, that is when it's done in public, that's essentially to try to impress others in that sense, not God. The human viewpoint in public prayer generally seems to be the longer the better. You're praying for the food, pray for the food, and then shut up and let everybody eat. See, sanctify the food to the nourishment of the body, thank God for the living grace, and let's eat. Rather than let everybody's food get warm, and you pray for every lost soul in this world and ask God to make them believe. And then you shudder and shake and go, wow, where'd that come from? Mark 12, 38 through 40, where Jesus gives a divine viewpoint on the matter. The religious types of his time practice this erroneous type of religious activity. And again, it's generally for the approbation of others, why people engage in these things. I'm reading everybody's intentions. Matthew 12, 38 through 40. And in his teaching, he was saying, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes. Dress that is distinctive to place them within their profession. Like a judge today might wear a robe. And you would know, oh, that's a judge. Either that or they're in somebody's choir. But either way, but you get the idea. But he says, beware of those scribes. These are those who are attached to the religious ideology of mainline Judaism. And we like to walk around in long robes and like respectful greetings in the marketplaces.
You see them sometimes get out of their car. You know, they got on their... you never know anymore what kind of color shirt it'll be. It used to be just nothing but white with a black coat. But you'll get on and you'll see their collar. You got to make sure that collar's up there. You know. And so they walk in the grocery store and everybody will recognize, oh, look, there's a reverend. Now, that's probably where the word reverend came from, is people like that, you know, to revere. Yeah, even though you don't find it biblically. But Christ says, look out for these kinds of people. That's not normal in that respect. And chief seats in the synagogues, these people always want the best, to be recognized, to have affirmation poured upon them in regards to their positions and places of honor at banquets. But on that end of the coin, what's inside them is just despicable and evil, usually as it comes. And who devour widows' houses. And then, for appearances' sake, that means that as long as they're getting their income, they don't care what kind of bind is putting other people in. You know, go in and actually use underhanded tactics, you know, like, well, I'll heal you, or something like that today. One of those things. And people, I mean, these types of people have conned people out of life savings, you know. And for appearance's sake, then to wrap up their onerous nature, offer long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. You want to play religious? God takes these things seriously. And for those who otherwise will not make an adjustment and maintain in pursuit of their life, they're going to face God as representatives of God, and they'll be judged as such, no matter whether they're a believer or unbeliever. See? So Roman numeral 2 deals with the vocabulary. We'll pick that up Thursday evening. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.